very happy to be here always. We feel so at home with you here at Freedom Church. So I thank Pastor Sarah and Pastor Eric for allowing us this. Well, I hope I'm just going to jump into the word with you. And if you want to, if you have your Bibles, you can open to Luke chapter 15. And I'm going to talk my part of this two-part series here will be about a father's assignment. And then Pastor Dave's going to do a part on God is your father. Because we, as Pastor Eric said very well earlier, that not everybody had a great father or even knew their father. That in our broken world just is reality. But the good news is God had a plan for that. And he is our father. That is the truth of the matter. But he also sends people into our lives from whom we can learn. And I believe God will do that for anyone who asks, and that he's done that for many people in the body of Christ, because fatherhood's a very important assignment. It's let me say this as I begin, is that a father's assignment from God is so important, as Pastor Sarah said, that fathers are just absolutely irreplaceable. It's a very vital ministry. It is. Even if you've never had a biological child, it's a vital ministry for you men. It is to be a father in the body of Christ. And I will say this, that fatherhood impacts multi-generations. It's not just the generation coming after you. It's a multi-generational assignment. And I can say that because my own husband, who I honor him as an incredible father, but he's also a phenomenal grandfather. And those of you who happen to have that privilege of grandfatherhood, it's a great assignment. It's so awesome. Talk about multi-generational impact. It's profound. So I'm going to share just three things about a father's assignment from God. And then I'm going to share a little personal story about my own father who went to be with the Lord just 5.5 years ago. But he made such a great impact on my life. All right, there are three things that I'm going to share with you this morning that are a father's assignment from God. These is not everything, but these are three things the Lord wanted me to emphasize today. And that is this. Number one, and is that the father's assignment is to speak identity to the child. To speak identity. Number one, I'll get to that. Secondly, to impart courage to become the thing that God wants them to become. And thirdly, to give godly correction. You know, we live in a time when people won't necessarily do any correcting of their children. And this has been disastrous for our society. There's a whole lot of lack of that going on, I'll say that. And yet it's a really critical component, which I'll speak about in just a minute. I'm going to talk about first about, number one, speaking identity over a child, one man or woman, a girl or boy, so to speak, because it does everything. We know that people struggle with this issue of identity. I mean, how many people, who am I, what am I here for, is like the universal question. And yet God intended that a father be the one that speaks identity into a child. I believe this, and I'm going to give you a biblical example from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and it's a very familiar story, even to non-believers. It's the story of the prodigal son. But the part that I want to bring to your attention is how Jesus describes this earthly father. And there are some components of his character that are very apparent in this story, and I want to just go over them with you. So you forgive me as I'm going to read this passage, but I'm going to stop as I go to point out certain salient points. Luke 15, starting at verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. Okay, stop right there for a minute. Okay, the father in this story, the younger son is kind of badgering him for his money before he dies. We've heard of that before, sadly. But so he's asking him, give me my inheritance before you die. And the father divides the inheritance between both sons. He didn't just give the young son who was badgering him. He also gave it to the older brother, which is an important point when we get down later in the story. He gave the older son his inheritance also. And at this time, the law read that the firstborn got a double portion. So I want you to keep that in mind when we talk about the older brother later. So firstborn got double portion. Younger son got his portion that's allotted to him by the law, and the father obliged him. And obviously he was of age that he could receive it, so we know he's at least a young adult. Goes on, starting at 13, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. Now, that was the lowest of the low jobs at that time. We know for Israelites, having anything to do with pigs was absolutely verboten. You could not do that. It was absolutely forbidden in Mosaic law. You couldn't eat it. You shouldn't touch it. And you definitely don't want to be hurting them. It was the lowest position. It was lower than even being a cattle herder. The pig herders were at the bottom of the totem pole, if you want to say that, socially. So it was a very low position. And Jesus, who's telling this story, is pointing that out on purpose to the Jewish ears that are listening. So he's showing him how far this young man who had just gotten his inheritance not so many months before, we'll assume, how far he fell. So in the eyes of even his community, he would be very, you could say, shunned, because they wouldn't have anything to do with them. In fact, in Egyptian law at the same time, the people who herded the swine were not even allowed to marry even the lowest caste of people in the social structure. So it just shows you that at that time, how absolutely despised someone who's herding swine really was. So he has fallen from the high level he was at to the lowest level. All right, moving along. Now, when he had spent everything, he began to be in need. He went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his field to feed the swine, and he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. And I'm going to stop there for one moment. Some biblical scholars take that portion that said that he couldn't even eat. You'd think he's out there. If he's that hungry, he could eat along with the pigs, right? Just to fill his stomach. But he must have been in a position where he was almost like a semi-slave, like an indentured servant. And if he had eaten that, they would have had him arrested for stealing the pig food. So he is in such a bad way. He couldn't even eat the pig's food without fear of being in jailed or whatever they did at that time. So he is in a bad way for sure. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough to eat? But I'm dying here with hunger." So first of all, that shows you that this young man, he remembered that his father was even kind to his own servants. He remembered that his father's a generous man. He didn't withhold good food from his own servants. He fed them well. So he's remembering the character of the father who had raised him, right? And that's what it's starting to come back to him. "I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" So he has this whole conversation with himself, what he's going to do. And he's like, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And he gets up, the scripture tells us, and he begins his journey back. He got up, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now that right there shows you a lot about the father. He was waiting for him. He hadn't written him off. He was waiting for that son to return. He had a heart of compassion for him. He knew he was making a mistake. He knew he just blew it. He knew. But his response is so different than what many people, even in our generation, would do. Your kid just took all your money, squandered it in prodigal living. I'll just say that to be nice. Just squandered all of it, wasted all of it, brought himself to such a low position, maybe he's on drugs, just living in the street. And he comes back. He comes back. And a lot of people would stand there and go, what do you have to say for yourself? Think about that. What do you have to say for yourself? I gave you everything. I gave you everything you needed in life. What do you have to say for yourself coming back here crawling with no shoes on your feet? Which meant that he had taken the position of a slave, because it was the slaves were not allowed to wear shoes because it marked them. That's a person in slavery. So here he comes, no shoes on the feet, filthy, dirty, haven't been with the pigs. And the father didn't stand there and go, why do you bother coming back? You destroyed everything I gave you. No, that was not his response at all. Look at his response. This is fascinating to me. The father was watching. The father was waiting. The father ran to him. Your father in heaven, he'll run to you no matter how far you have fallen. What a message from God. No matter how far, no matter how good you had it and then you blew it. We all have done that. You've gone to the depths of whatever. And what does the father do? He doesn't stand there with his arms crossed like, don't even bother. He runs. The God who runs, that's our God. That's our heavenly father. But look at that characteristic of that father. He ran to him. He didn't even wait for the explanation. He had compassion on him. He ran to him, embraced his smelly, filthy self, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So the father listened to that confession. He confessed. He repented. The father listened, and the father forgave him. Because look at the next words in this beautiful passage. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Right there, right there, right there. This is where the father speaks identity to that young man. This is the place. Because here's the thing, the world, and we will see the older brother in this story, will say, the worst thing you have done is who you are. Your identity is the worst thing you've ever done. But God will say to you, your identity is not the worst thing you've ever done. Your identity is who God says you are. We are people who fall. We are people who make mistakes. We are people who sin. And yet we have a heavenly father who will say, that is not your identity, the worst sin you ever committed. That's not who you are. The devil will say, that's who you are. You're a filthy thief, prolific, just pitiful person. You are. That's who you are. Look at yourself. You know you did it. That's what the devil will say. And he'll put those words in people's mouths. He put them in the brother, older brother's mouth, as we will see in a minute. Because the enemy of your soul, Satan himself, will inspire other people to speak to you that that is your identity. Worst mistake, that's who you are. A drug user, you're a drug addict. Problem with alcohol, you're an alcoholic. go, just the list, you know it. I don't have to go on. But the Lord, your Father, and this earthly Father described by Jesus, and I love that. It's Jesus who wrote this, you know. He spoke this parable. He said, this Father watched, waited, ran, embraced, kissed before he ever repented. That was his heart. And then when he repented, okay, he received, and now he's going to restore to the true identity. So when the Father said to his servants, put a ring on his hand, that was showing he was speaking the identity of this son is his authority in our family. He's restoring it. I restore you to sonhood, not slavery, sonhood, right? I restore you. You're restored. Your position is restored, not based on anything you did, but based on my love for you. Restoration, right? He restored. And then he put the sandals on his feet. You're not a slave. You're a son in this house. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead. And he's come back to life. He was lost. He's found. That's the heart of a father. You see, a good father, that good, good father we sang about. I love that song, by the way. That good, good father speaks identity to his son. And I'm talking natural father, you have that assignment from God to speak identity over your children and grandchildren, to speak that to them. And it's powerful when a father does that. It's so powerful. It's so life-altering. Now I will give you my story, because I had a good, good father. I told you he passed away just over 5 years ago, but my father was an amazing man. I loved him so much, but he really spoke identity over my life. And it's only as an adult that I can understand it now and look back and be so grateful. My father was born in Colombia, South America. He was raised in a family that was very, my grandfather was a military officer in the Colombian military. In fact, he was, when my dad was just 4 or 5 years old, so this is the 1930s, he was sent from Colombia, his father, so grandfather was assigned as the military attaché to the Colombian embassy in Washington, D.C. So he was assigned there for 2 or 3 years. So my dad was just a little kid at the time, and his sisters, and they went and lived in Washington, D.C. for a couple of years. So my father was my grandfather, very elegant man in his uniform, I have these amazing pictures of him. He was an important character, a very important character. But that was the life that he knew, and then he returned to Colombia. So when he came back to Colombia, my father was sent to boarding school, and he was trained by the Jesuit priests. Anyone who knows the Catholic Church, the Jesuit priests were the scholarly ones, the academicians. They're the ones that loved studying, and they became like all the professors in all their colleges and all of that. Anyway, this is my father's background. So he came to the U.S. as a young man when the government changed, and he wanted to become a military officer like his father. And he was in the West Point of Colombia. It was weeks before he was going to graduate, and there was a coup. And everybody who was associated with the previous regime was blacklisted. It was a bloodless coup. They just took over. And so my father and a couple of his friends, who were all sons of officers, were suddenly persona non grata, and they wouldn't even let him graduate. His name was blacklisted. So he had nowhere to go, nothing to do. He couldn't go anywhere or do anything. So he ended up coming to the United States, which was God's will for sure. But anyway, so that's kind of his background. So my father came to the U.S. So anyway, he meets my mother in Central Park ice skating. They can make a movie out of their life. I'm not joking. But anyway, and they have 6 children. I'm number 2 of the 6. So My father, when I was young, he would say to me these words, and here's where he literally spoke identity to me that was so profound that I only appreciate it fully now. He would say to me, "You can be absolutely anything. I know it. I know this about you. You could become president of the United States." Now imagine a Colombian man telling his daughter she could become president of the United States in a time when no woman had ever even thought about running, well, thought maybe, but had never run for president, never become the vice president, no female in America. We're talking a long time ago. I was just a little kid. So I believe my dad. I mean, I'm telling you, he said, I believe that. Be the president. And it's not over yet, people, I'm just saying. Anyway. All right. So my father would say this to me, and I tell you, he spoke such courage into my heart. I believed him. One day, I'm 12 years old, my neighbor gave me my first job babysitting their little, very unruly children. They lived like across the street. So I was gonna babysit for them. And the father of the family was waiting for his wife to get ready to go out for dinner, whatever. And he's just chatting with me. And he said something to me about, "Oh, well, when you get married, whatever." And I said, "Oh, well, I'm gonna get married at the White House." And then he said, "Really? Are you planning to marry the president?" I said, "No, I'm planning to become the president." And I was 12. And after that, even later that day, I thought, why did I say that? And I look back now and I think, because my father had imparted such courage into my spirit, it just came out. What was in my spirit about my own identity just came out. I didn't pre-think that idea to sound clever to that. I was 12. I just said what was in my heart, and it was something my father had imparted to me, that courage and that sense of identity that I could do absolutely anything, and I believed him. And so I say this to you, fathers, you have the power to speak identity into your children, boy, girl, or your grandchildren. Maybe you feel like, oh, it's too late. Let me tell you another story then and say this to you. If your children are grown now, they're grown up, and you realize, I missed opportunities to speak into them, their identity, it's not too late. You know, an adult child will truly appreciate their father saying something, so imparting something so beautiful to them about their who they are and about their identity. When my father was about 10 years before he passed away, he went into the hospital for a surgery that I now realize he must have thought he might not come out of. He had been diagnosed with colon cancer, and he was having this surgery. Well, it happened just that when he got diagnosed and they were going to take him into surgery quickly, I was about to leave for a trip to Tanzania. Our orphanage had just opened, and I was very busy, and I was going back to take care of stuff. And when I heard about it, I immediately flew down, well, from California at that time. I flew over here to see him and see how he was. And I had decided I'm not going to go. I'm going to wait. I'm going to be here while he goes through surgery. And that's what I'm going to do. I just cancel and reschedule or something like that. So when I came to see him, he's like, "You are not canceling that trip." I'm like, "Dad, of course I'm canceling that trip. I'll put it off. I'll just go as soon as I feel like you're okay." He's like, "No, don't do that." He like refused to allow me. And I'm like, "No, you're going into the hospital tomorrow." And he's like, "No, you cannot. It's really important you do this." And I was really torn, to be honest with you. Finally, I couldn't talk him out of it. And I'm like, all right, I'll call you every day and check on you and whatever. So he was driving me to the airport, and I'm gonna leave, right? And he drives me to Tampa International, and he pulls up, and you know, you're not supposed to sit around there for very long, right? But I didn't get out of the car because he just took my hand. He said, "Wait," he said, "I want to tell you something." And I'm like, "Okay." And then he begins to tell me this story. Remember I told you he was in the boarding school with the Jesuit priests? He said, when I was in that boarding school, he said, the priests were very, talked to me a lot about praying about becoming a Jesuit priest. He said, you know, they like good scholars. I was a good student and all that. And he said, they kept like basically working on him and told him, you need to pray about this. And he said, and I did. He said, but I could never feel like I was supposed to do that. He said, now I realize something. And I said, what? He said, I realized God did not want me to become a priest because he wanted you to be born. And I was about, it's like so taken aback by that statement. I mean, that's as far as east as from the west for him. What is that? He goes, it was important that you were born to do what God's called you to do. And I was like, thank you, Dad. I mean, I couldn't even imagine, but a father talking to his adult child can speak identity and confirmation of identity and the importance of the identity of your child, even if they're an adult now. Do not miss the opportunity now to speak to your adult children. I really encourage you, because to this day, those words have echoed in my life. My father's with the Lord, praise God. But I will never forget those words. I was a grown adult running back and forth to Tanzania doing all these things God told me to do. But they were such powerful words. And I just tell you, I've never shared that in public before. So keep it under your hat. But anyway, I've only told Pastor Dave, literally. But I felt today, I prayed about it a lot, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to tell you that because he wants to speak to those of you fathers who have adult children, that it is very important that you don't miss your opportunities to do that work that God's called you to do. It's an assignment from God, and it will have multi-generational impact. The second point I wanted to make today was that it's important for a father to impart courage. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, it's just a simple verse, but it's really beautiful. And this is what it says. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's saying, I mean, this is a man who's never been married and never had kids, but he has a revelation about fatherhood. And he says, you know, we exhorted, encouraged, and implored you as a father would do with his kids. And I just want to pull this piece out, how vital it is that fathers encourage and basically that word means to impart courage. That's what it means. When you encourage somebody, you're imparting courage to them. You're giving them something they haven't had. They need courage, and your words are imparting courage to them when you use words of encouragement. And I feel that this is so critical. My father, again, was very good at this. He encouraged me so much. When we started the work in Tanzania, he didn't tell me, don't go, it sounds dangerous, as other people did to me. He's like, that's amazing, do it. I mean, he was like, go, go, go. He never discouraged me. He never took my courage away, which is what discouragement means. They're taking your courage away with their words. That's what that means. Instead, he's imparting courage. Do it. It's so important. Impart courage, fathers. It's so priceless. And then the last thing I'll say is this, there's my points. Where'd my point go? It went somewhere. Give godly correction. Thank you. As I said earlier, we're living in a time when we see what is happening with people. They don't discipline their children. They don't restrain them in any possible way. And as a result, they have no self-control, because giving godly correction helps them to develop self-control. But let me just give you this simple verse from Ephesians 6:4. I'm just going to do that one only. And it basically says this. Right there, it says that. Thank you. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word discipline there is from a Greek word that actually means to train, okay? To train. And it was a word that they used in farming when a farmer wanted to have a vine trained to just grow straight instead of go wherever it pleased. Think of a vineyard. You've seen vineyards. You always see that they have some sort of a rod, right? To which they attach the little vine and they force it, they train it to grow straight. And then it hardens into that position as a, you know, mature vine, a grapevine. So this scripture tells us that a father's job is to train the child to grow straight, right? To grow in a straight way, think about it. And that straight, whether it was the stick that they attached, the little attachments to have a vine grow up straight, that's like here's the position that of God, right? This is how God wants us to live. And we're to, as fathers, your job is to teach them how to grow with that standard. Here's the standard, okay? And you're to teach them. And if they start going off wherever they want, you know, the vine just trailing anywhere, nope, you take it back, attach it back to the standard. And that's what this word means. Bring them up in the training of the Lord. Bring them up so that they see this is the standard. This is how we are going to live. This is how we're going to walk. This is how we're going to proceed in our lives. This is so critical. We're seeing a lack of that these days, but I believe God has a remnant of people who are willing to do things God's way, like this church, and we have the standard, and we teach our children. We keep bringing them back. Okay, they try to grow out that direction. Bring them back. Help them be growing up, trained to grow in the ways of God. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's a powerful thought, but that's a job of a father. That is, says fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That means you don't be harsh when you discipline them. That's the tough thing, isn't it? To not be harsh, but to be firm. You're firm in love, but you're not harsh, because harshness will drive the kids away. We all know that. You had a harsh father, you want to run the other direction when you see him coming. You don't draw near to him. No one wants to be near someone who's harsh and angry all the time, and you can never please them, right? But someone who has the revelation of God's way of doing things with fatherhood will discipline, will train, will provide that standard firmly with love, but not to the point where they provoke the child to anger because they feel rejected by the harshness. So it's a balance, isn't it, in fatherhood? God's good. You may not have had the father like mine that told you could do anything, but you know what? Your heavenly father will tell you, you can do exactly what I have called you to do. I will give you all the power, all the strength, all the courage, everything you need. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter. Your heavenly father's bigger, better father than any human father. And every father is imperfect. Everyone, even the best. We make mistakes as parents. That's the truth. My dear son had to get inner healing, believe me. So I was like, I was the hard one in the family. Not from his father, from me. No, I'm sort of joking, kind of. There's a little, you know, the Russians say, or the Ukrainians say this, there's a little truth in every joke. Just the way it is. But the truth of the matter is, we have a heavenly father who is perfect. He knows how to do everything perfectly. And as fathers and mothers, we can ask God for wisdom, and he can give it to us so we can do better when we do make a mistake. Amen. My dear husband is going to come now, and he's going to share with you, especially this is geared to anyone who did not have a good example of a father. And I will say, David's a great father to his kids and a great grandfather to his grandkids. And I am grateful for him. And his father was a good father. I got blessed. I mean, I got like the jackpot of fatherhood, okay? My dad was amazing. His dad was amazing, which was my father-in-law. They both have gone to be with the Lord, but they had such a great impact. His dad was the encourager. I mean, the encourager of the year award winner. Always encouraging. He was a missionary, as you know. That's why he was born there. But if you didn't have the jackpot that I got, Pastor Dave's going to help you now. Amen.
You know, I should know by now, I should have preached first. What am I actually going to say now? That was powerful, Pastor Rita. That was amazing. So we'll just multitask a little bit, and I won't take that long because we'll get to ministry time. And a couple of things that jumped out at me while she was teaching was about that we are all have responsibilities as believers, you know, especially as you become more and more mature in Christ, that you can provide that fathering, encouraging those attributes that Rita just talked about for younger believers. And in fact, Rita and I, she said we had the jackpot of fathers. When we were first married, we both were raised in historical churches. My parents are Lutheran missionaries, and then my father is a pastor in the Lutheran church. Rita was raised in the Catholic church, so we're in historical churches. And then when we met and were in college, we were filled with the Holy Spirit, so we came into the Pentecost fullness of the Spirit. And that was a little tough for our parents, you know, both of our parents. They couldn't quite relate to us in the same manner with the experience we had. And so we were in a church, and this couple, we're first time in this church, or second time, I don't know, first or second time in this Assemblies of God church, and this couple, right after church, turned around and invited this middle-aged couple. They turned around and invited us to come over for pie. And they became our spiritual parents. And to this day, they're still our spiritual parents and encouragers. They encourage Rita and me in our ministry. I mean, it's an amazing thing that they've stepped in a way that our own parents couldn't, just because of the theological differences. But I'm saying that to encourage all of you, and as we're talking about fathers, but it's the same for mothers. We're going through a teaching in our home church, and with all of our daughters and granddaughters in the room, we're going through a teaching on the nature of God, nature of man, and the new birth experience, and that how we are all sons. So I'm going to read a scripture to you. And it'll tie together. It's about how is God my father? And in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, it says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." And as we're going through this, the teaching on this, Andy Joy and Ella's mother was actually doing the teacher, my daughter-in-law, and they kept referring to the sons. We are sons. We are sons. They had all the daughters, granddaughters, had a great time saying, "I'm a son." I'm a son, but a son in the spirit, you know, a spiritual son, child of God. And so it's the same application, motherhood, fatherhood. There's some different attributes that go along with that, but being spiritual parents. So that encouragement to you is part of the multitasking today. As a member of the body of Christ, this church, you can be released to encourage and provide areas of new believers, new families, new children, that their own parents can't do for whatever reason. That's part of being part of the family of God. So that is how God is our Father, is that He has adopted us. He's brought us into His kingdom. And it's good to have God as our Father, because our own fathers, natural human fathers, don't always measure up. And some of you, I cannot know the depth of the pain that you have when you think of your fathers. I cannot know that. But God knows it. And God doesn't want you to remain with that pain. And Pastor Eric and Pastor Sarah brought that up earlier when they were praying for us. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to just close right now. We're going to diagnose our own hearts about our relationship, where we feel that we stand in our relationship with our Father God. And, you know, part of the human condition is we project onto God the things that we've experienced in our own lives. So how we've been treated by our parents, our fathers, will oftentimes continue as the way we perceive God. So if you had a very distant father, an unemotional father, an abusive father, it may be hard to relate to God the way He wants you to relate to Him. But today we can make a choice to just believe God's word and let Him work on our hearts. Let Him draw us into that closeness of a healthy relationship with Him as our Father. So if you hear any of these things I'm about to read, we're going to do a little diagnosis. If you hear any of these things statements I'm about to make, then that's an area that God wants to deal with today. And the first one is that if you've not received the truth that God is your Father, you may be plagued by the orphan spirit. The orphan spirit may manifest itself in some of the following ways. You have lingering feelings of not belonging to anyone or to anything. There's a strong desire to be accepted. There's also a sense of separation, always searching for an identity rather than feeling like an orphan or an outcast. You know, I don't know, there's people in our lives, close friends of ours, that it doesn't matter how often you tell them, you love them, you care about them, you want to be around them, you know, they're your friends, you are my friend. It doesn't penetrate their heart. It's because of the orphan spirit. It's not that you're doing anything wrong. It's not that you haven't, you haven't been a faithful friend, you haven't been a good friend, but it doesn't penetrate their heart. They have an orphan spirit. And it comes from not being able to accept that truth that God is their Father. There's a fear of, do you have a fear of abandonment or a fear of rejection that will often motivate you and motivate your actions, bring about anxiety, self-protection? Do you protect yourself from close relationships? That's an area that a lot of us do. You know, we've been trained to protect ourselves. And that's an area where when we know that God is our Father and really experience that you don't have to protect yourself. God protects you. Part of a father's job to protect you. And that continues into an inability to trust others, which is rooted in that fear of rejection. And then there's the inability to have healthy, close relationship. If someone does try to befriend or get too close, that orphan spirit will push that person away, refuse the person to allow the person to be close, or even sabotage the relationship. Or it could go the opposite direction. Start clinging to people. You know, you become clingy. Somebody who's always, you know, you have a relationship where the person's always feels so suffocating to be around them. It's because they have this orphan spirit. They haven't felt accepted by their Father God. Or they could it could be an independent spirit. You can't submit to authority, or you can't take directions from others. I mean, sometimes, you know, men, bless our hearts, you know, it's hard to ask somebody for help, hard to ask somebody for instruction or even directions. All the women go, You know, there's, as Pastor Rita mentioned, there is a little truth in every stereotype or joke. I had to endure a two-hour ride with that row right there. See that row of women? And they got on the subject of how men can't find things. Men cannot find things. And I mean, the girls, they're going off their own stereotype of their father, not just me. You know, but the thing is, that's funny, is that it is somewhat true. Not always true, but somewhat true. And I think that comes from that not feeling like you're able to ask for help, not feeling like you're able to ask for instruction or direction. You don't want to look weak, right? But our Heavenly Father allows us to do that. When your heart's been healed and you feel accepted by your Heavenly Father, you feel that Father's heart, then you're able to ask for help. You're able to go to Him and talk to Him and tell Him when you're feeling weak, when you're not feeling you have everything together. And that's an area that men, we really need to work on. And all the women said, amen. Yes, please. Do us all a favor. And then there's this other way that the orphan spirit manifests, where you feel that you don't deserve anything good to happen in your life. Or you expect life to always be hard. Or you have a hard time receiving good things. And when good things do happen, you're always expecting that the other foot will drop. That saying, the other foot, I got blessed today. You know, I got a good raise at work, and I ran through a red light and there was no police there looking. But what's going to happen next? You know, you have that sense of something bad's going to happen. And then finally, you live with a sense of impending, possibly you live with a sense of impending doom. And that, you know, you need to be ready for that negative experience. These all come from not having the experience of God being your Father. And the first step, we're going to take it this morning, the first step to overcome this, as we see it in the Word, we've talked about it in the Word today. We see it in the Word, but we want it to eventually penetrate our heart. But like everything in God's Word, we receive it by faith, which means we come into agreement with it, and then we believe that it's going to happen for us. You know, we continue in that. We stand on God's Word, that what God's Word says is going to be true. And when God says He's your Father, He means it. He's like, well, you're my, you know, you're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. But, you know, go over here. I don't really want to talk to you. I don't want to see you. I don't want to do anything good for you. Nobody likes you. You're the odd one in the family. It's not like that. It's like all the promises of God's Word are for us, for all of His children. And He wants you to experience those promises on a daily basis. And the more you meditate on the scriptures about God as my Father, all the places where He says, not only that, you know, He's adopted you, but He's made you His heir. You are a legitimate, full-on, not like, oh, you're the kind of forgotten child of the kingdom of God, but you're as important as any other child of His. So I want you to pray with me now. Let's pray together and say, Heavenly Father, by an act of my will, my choice, now that I've seen it in the Word, I've heard it today preached, I agree with your Word that you are my father, and I am your child, and you've adopted me, you've grafted me into your family. And I accept that word, and I ask you now to make it real in my life. And I ask you now, Heavenly Father, to cause that to be the most important aspect of my identity as I walk forward in my life with you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. So that's the first step. Second step, meditate on that word. Third step, if you need, you can't feel like there's some area you just can't overcome, ask for prayer, ask for spiritual counseling, ask for God to provide a mentor for you. You know, every church community is set up differently for that. And believe God, take a hold of God's word. You know, the things that Pastor Rita talked about her father did for us, our Heavenly Father wants to do for all of us. He wants to do that for us. He wants us to believe those things and see those things happen in our lives. Hallelujah. Amen. Pastor Eric.